Tonight's lesson is kind of a continuation of where we were last week. I didn't get to finish everything that I wanted to say last week is in a way of introduction to this study of providence. And so tonight I wanted to focus in on primarily trying to come to an understanding of kind of what providence is and come to an understanding of what providence isn't. And we started down the path and last week and didn't finish it. And then try to see if we can somehow try to recognize providence in our lives. And I put the word recognize or recognizing in quotes because, you know, it's one of those things that how do you recognize something that's hard to recognize? Or even how do you recognize something that's unrecognizable until maybe you're even years beyond the time where you can recognize that the providence of God was working in your life. But I don't think we need to go through life, and I'm going to say this in every class probably, but I don't think we need to go through life with the idea that we're here by ourselves. The idea that we're trying to live this life and we're doing it alone. I don't think we need to go through this life and think, well, you know, is God with me today or isn't He? Is God going to help me today or isn't He? Is God going to be there for me today or isn't He? You know, when the word never is used, when God says, I will never leave you or forsake you, what does that mean? Is there ever going to be a moment where God's going to forsake us? Will there be a moment where we'll forsake Him? Yeah. There are those moments where instead of drawing near to God, we're doing the opposite of that. And when we're drawing ourselves away from God, in fact, the end of, what is it, the end of Hebrews chapter 10, James chapter 4 says we're to draw near to God. At the end of Hebrews chapter 10, like verse 38, 39, and 40, and the very last few verses of that say, we are not a people who draw back. We're not a people who retreat, but we are sometimes, aren't we? And when we are the ones who are drawing back, it's not God who's departing from us. It's us who are departing from God. Here's what we looked at last week, just as a brief way of reminder, and that is the first point, that God is the creator of this universe. That everything, the Bible says, all things were made by Him. There's not a single thing that man has created. We think we've created something. It's like that story where somebody was going to get in a contest with God and see what he could make and see what God could make. See if he can make man and see if God can make man. And so man said, "You go get your pile of dirt, and I'll get mine." And God said, "No, you go get your own pile of dirt." You know, where's that guy going to get his own pile of dirt? From a pile of dirt that God already made. Man's not going to make his own pile of dirt. And so God has made everything that we see. And so we ask the question, is He still involved then? And what we see, especially when you read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, the idea that says there that Christ sustains all things. I guess that's the next slide. Let me go to it for just a second. That Christ sustains all things. That He has all things in His hands. Not past tense, right now. That Christ is in control, not just having created things, but still sustaining them. What does that mean? What does it mean that He is sustaining all things? What does that word mean to you? Upholds. He upholds. That's another word in that a different translation. That He upholds all things. What does that mean? He keeps things going. What'd you say, Nicole? He keeps it all running. See, we don't think that. The way we think is that God made the world, He made the universe, and, you know, it's almost like He was one of these basketball players that puts the basketball on the tip of His finger and He just gives it a whirl. And our mind is that God gave it a whirl and it's still going. That's what we think. We think He created all things. He put the sun here. He put the earth here. He put the moon here. Put all of these things in rotation and revolution around each other. And they're just still, He wound them up. And look, they're still going. That's sometimes how we think. And we'll talk about it in a minute, but that's the influence of deism upon us. And we think God did all of these things and it's just still going. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that it's all still here, it's all still running, it's all still being held together because God is the one who is still doing it. And we've got to remember that point. Let me come back to this description this short description that we had of divine providence and what providence is all about. And if we can grab a hold of any part of this, I think we'll have an appreciation of what providence is. Here, God's providence concerns a lot more than this, but it concerns His support of everything that's in the world, His preservation of everything in the world, His care, His supervision, and His government that He exercises over everything that He created, that He's still exercising. He created everything, but that He still exercises over everything that He created, that He might accomplish the purpose for which these things were created. God made everything for a purpose. God made man for a purpose. And it's not that God put us here with the hopes that we would figure it out and get there at some point. God put us here for a purpose, and God is working in our lives so that we can reach the purpose for which He created us. I see some question marks. We're going to deal with some of those question marks in a minute. God still works today. We mentioned this just briefly at the end of class last time, that you can divide providence kind of into two categories, into a general providence and a specific. The general providence being the providence that He has for everything. We'll talk about it probably not next week, maybe the week after that. Well, maybe next week, we'll see. We're going to talk about the fact that there's the providence of God is even effective in the lives of animals. Do you believe that to be true? That God's providence is not just for humans, although we are His special creation, but that God's providence is even in the animal world active. And you say, what in the world is that all about? Well, you have to be here next week or the week after that, and we'll talk about that. But there's the general providence of God that when the Bible says that He sends the rain on the who? Who's that? Everybody, right? Does everybody benefit from rain equally? Or because you're a Christian, does He sprinkle a little extra drops on your lawn that He does your neighbor's lawn? You ever gone out to measure? How do you know to say no to that question? I don't see any of you out there with measuring tubes, right? But He sends the rain on everybody, doesn't He? So there's that general providence, and yet there is a special providence for His people. How do we know that? Why would we even claim that? He tells us. In what way does he say in Acts chapter 29 that you, my people, have a special providence? There is no Acts chapter 29, in case you're wondering. But does He tell us that? Where does He tell us that we have some kind of special providence? Matthew 7. Same verse she just said. Ask, and it shall be given you. Is that special providence? When we pray, do we have a special ear with God as His children? Does that mean, is it true? Boy, this is chasing a rabbit. Is it true that God does not hear a sinner's prayer? Is it true that God does not hear the petitions of someone who is a non-Christian? Is that true?
No.
That's true.
No, that's not.
I'm hearing true and I'm hearing not true. I told you this was a rabbit. All right, Don? Okay, you got to define your word. What do you mean by the word hear? There's a joke there, but I'll leave it alone. What do you mean by the word hear? Is God aware of everything on this earth? Is God aware of the activity of sinners? If He's not aware of the activities of sinners, how does He know that they're sinning? How does He know that they're not saved? Is God aware of activity on this earth? We're going to talk about this in another class, but let me state it in general terms. If it is a blanket statement that says God does not ever listen or hear someone who is a sinner, what do you do with passages like John 7:17? Okay, John 9:31 says He doesn't hear sinners' prayer, but who is saying that in John 9:31?
The same people who thought that the blind man was blind because his parents were sinners.
Okay, you have a quotation from from non-inspired people who thought that the blind man was blind because his parents were sinners, and they're saying, we know that God doesn't hear sinners' prayer. What do you do with passages like John 7? I said, we're going to come back to this and deal with this more fully in another class. What do you do with passages like John 7, 17? If any man wills to do his will, it's going to be made known to him. If there's a man who prays to God, he's not a Christian, but he prays to God and says, God, I want to find the truth. You're going to tell me God doesn't know that that man is looking for the truth? Pardon? Well, how do you know he heard you? Did he send you a telegram or something? I mean, how do we know? Can we say God hears or he doesn't hear? Now, here's the flip side of this. I'll get it in a second. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to whose prayers? The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to whose prayers? The righteous's prayers. Is there special providence for God's people? God wouldn't tell us to pray if there wasn't, would he? What finish this verse where 1 Peter chapter 5 and I think it's verse 7 where it says, cast all of... Oh, I already gave you the word. Sorry, little me. Cast of your cares. I already gave you the answer. Cast of your cares upon him, for he cares for you. All. Why do that if there's no special providence? What's the big deal? Is that just supposed to make us feel better? Okay, God, I'll tell you what I'm feeling, but you're not going to do anything about it. But boy, it's a load off of me to tell you. Does God know? Does God know what we need even before we ask him? Does the Bible teach that? We have as his children special providence. We're going to come back in a class and talk more specifically. I can't remember what class it's going to be. But talk about the idea of God's providence in prayer. And talk about the idea of God's providence in conversion. Does the providence of God work to convert in someone's conversion to Christ? Well, what if that person that's being converted had prayed to God and said, God, I want to find your will. Has God not heard that prayer? I'm going to ruin this class because I'm going to tell you all about the class, but how does God know that that Ethiopian eunuch is traveling along that road and at that point right down there, he's going to need somebody to intercept him? How does God know that? Does he know their hearts? Okay. We've got... Whoa, what did I do here? I like skipped. You weren't supposed to see that slide. Here we've got special... You did that, didn't you, over there? You've got special providence. Let me cover just briefly. We've got to finish this part because I want to talk about the nature of God next week. Just some areas where people have either denied or tried to misinterpret the providence of God. Meaning, and this is one we've already mentioned, this idea of deism. The idea that God kind of wound the clock up and he set it in motion and he walked away. That's what deism teaches. That God did create everything. They admit that. God created all things, but after he did that, he stepped away from the scene and hasn't been involved since. If that were true, tell me something that doctrine would violate. Tell me something that could not be true if that's true, Luann. All the miracles. You believe in miracles? Do you believe in the miracles of the Bible? Couldn't be true if because where do miracles come from? Power of man? No. Power of God. What else could not... If God stepped away from the scene, what else couldn't be true? Praying? Would there be any point to pray? Why would you pray? He's not going to do anything. You know, he's on vacation somewhere. What'd you say? Where did this book come from? If God created everything, stepped away from the scene, oh, where'd the book come from? All Scripture is given by inspiration of who? He's not here. He's gone. What else wouldn't be true? Church wouldn't be here. What'd you say, Jackie? Welcome back, by the way. There'd be no salvation. Would there be anything such as Jesus coming down to this earth to save mankind? If God stepped away and never had anything else to do with the world, why did he send his son? You begin to study this idea that God set things in motion and stepped away, and people say there's no providence of God because, you know, they've got this particular theory. And it's going to blow everything that's in the Bible apart. Or the Bible's going to blow deism apart, one or the other. But you can't have both. And I think they're trying to appease themselves in some way to say, well, you know, I'm not crazy enough to believe in evolution, but I'm not crazy enough to believe in the Bible either. And so I think they're trying to find some medium in there. Yes. Okay, there is that point that people say there's too many bad things happening for God for there to be a God. Why does God let all of these bad things happen? And if he was really a caring, loving God who was active and involved in the lives of people, where is he when these bad things happen? How do you answer that? How do you deal with that? And how do you justify that concept with the providence of God? You don't? Do you?
God created us and he gave us a free will, and there are consequences attached to that gift.
Okay. God created us and God gave us free will, did he not? Let me back up too to this idea of Calvinism. Calvinism, while it has a lot of doctrines that are involved in it, Calvinism basically removes man's free will. Calvinism teaches that man is born totally deprived, full of sin. That's the way he's born. But Calvinism also teaches that there is an unconditional election, which means God's going to choose who's going to be saved, and there's nothing you can do about it. In fact, he teaches the doctrine of irresistible grace. God's going to save you whether you want to be saved or not. What does that say about the matter of free will? I mean, John Calvin taught, sorry, bud, you're going to be saved, and there's nothing you can or can't do about it. It's just going to happen. In fact, he taught the doctrine of limited atonement that said Jesus came and died, but he only died for the select few that God chose were going to be saved to begin with. How does that work with the providence of God? It doesn't. Because if Calvinism's true and removes the part that we're talking about with there being so much suffering in the world, if Calvinism is true and there is there's no free will, you can't do anything to be saved, you can't do anything not to be saved, what does that do with your freedom of choice? Your freedom of choice doesn't matter. There is none. So Calvinism comes along and removes that free will, then what's the providence of God for? Because what they would say is, you know, you don't need the providence of God. God's already got things worked out. The idea of predestination is entwined in this idea of Calvinism, the idea that everything is predestined. Everything in your life is predestined. Well, if that's true, who needs the providence of God? If that's true, who needs prayer? Well, God, help me with this. Sorry, I've already predestined, then I'm not going to help you with that. I've already predestined. This is going to happen, and there's nothing I can do about it. Okay, well, prayer doesn't have any meaning. Dirk? Life itself becomes a futile exercise. What? Okay, good point. What's the purpose of our life? What's the purpose of creating us? If he's already made these decisions for us, what's the purpose? Why are we here? Are we just puppets going in these motions where we have no control over what we're doing? Bring that down to this idea that was mentioned about all of these bad things happening in the world. Where did all these bad things come from? Is it God's fault? You know, if God was as merciful and loving and caring and as providential as people say he was, he'd get rid of those things, wouldn't he? He'd just zap them right out of the world, wouldn't he? Why is he going to let bad things happen to his people? Get rid of them. If he was a caring, loving, providential, merciful God, right? Do we make decisions? Do we make choices? Yes. Are there consequences to those choices? Is it possible that we could make good choices and good decisions and be doing all right, and somebody else make poor decisions, poor choices, and their consequences impact us? We want to say drunk driving? You could be clean and sober and never had a drop in your life, and here's somebody who's not, and they can impact your life. Why do bad things happen to God's people? Because there's freedom of choice, and there has been since when? Since the beginning. Nicole?
We do the same thing with our own children in the sense that we let them make their choices, good or bad, sometimes. You know, they're going to learn the hard way, and sometimes they have to learn the hard way. So, I mean, if we're human and we're able to do that with our children, knowing that sometimes it's for their better outcome for them, then obviously he's going to know more than we know and do the same with his children.
So Nicole says, similar to what we do with our children, you know, let them make choices. And sometimes those choices aren't what we would have them to be, Dan.
The converse to that is true as well. We've all been children, and most of us at one point or another thought, if Mom and Dad really loved me, they would do what I want to do right now.
Yeah.
But that wasn't the case, and this is no different.
That's a good point. Dan says converse is also true, that we've all been children, and we've all had Mom and Dad tell us, this is what you're going to do, and we think we know better. Like, well, no, I don't know about that. If Mom and Dad really loved me, I think they'd go along with me on this. And how arrogant some children are towards their parents is how arrogant sometimes we are towards God. Dirk? We've been made in the image of God, just like our children are made in our image. We've been made in the image of God. Let me deal with this third one here. Very prominent. In fact, where's Mary Brown? She even mentioned this to me on the way in. That there's some people, and religious people, obviously, in some form of the word, who think that everything that happens is a miracle. You ever heard anybody, so-and-so went to the doctor and he said he's going to be fine. It was a miracle. I was on my way here today and I saw somebody trip and fall and a guy grabbed him and pulled him back onto the sidewalk. Oh, it was a miracle. Or they'll talk about, insignificant things. About, I was checking out at the grocery store and, man, that thing was on sale. It was a miracle. Everything's a miracle. What's the deal with that? How does that work with the idea of providence? Is there a difference between miracles and providence? What's the difference? Miracles are God directly controlling, directly involving himself in supernatural ways. Pat? Okay, that's the difference between miracles and providence. Miracles a miracle is when God is using supernatural means, going over the laws of nature in a supernatural way to do something. When Mary became pregnant with Jesus, is that a miracle or is that providence? That's a miracle, right? If you're there, that's a miracle. When Hannah became pregnant with Samuel, was there anything miraculous about that happening? Well, her womb, what was the deal there? Her womb, as the Bible said, had been closed, and now God heard her, God saw her, and God opened her womb. Did he do it miraculously? Have you ever known of any women who could not have children and then they got pregnant? It's a miracle. It's not a miracle if it happens in the natural laws. Think about, what other example was I just thinking about to try to draw a difference here. You think about some of the battles that happened in the Old Testament. Were there some battles that happened where it was obviously miraculous? The angel of the Lord went through the camp and killed, 182,000 or whatever that was in one night? Is that miraculous? Well, what about a king whose own people turn against him and kill him? Is that miraculous? Could that be providential? There's a difference between God using supernatural laws and supernatural means and God allowing and using nature. I don't know if I've got this quote or not. Let me see if I got this quote that I came across that I thought was pretty cool. Give me 2 seconds. It might be here, it might not. I already gave you 2 seconds, didn't I? My 2 seconds are up. Where is that thing? Yeah. Listen to this quote. This is, 1881. That's a few years ago. Anybody remember 1881? Don't raise your hand or anything. Never mind. Richard Watson. You're a smart guy. You're an old guy. 1881. It's a miracle. Woo. Providence, he says, here's his definition. Providence is the directing of God, is the conduct and direction of the several parts of the universe by a supernatural being, superior being. Providence is God directing the parts that are already in existence, the parts of the universe. It's God directing those parts. The notion of a providence is founded upon this truth, that the Creator has not so fixed the laws of nature and not so connected the chain of second causes as to leave the world to itself, but that He still preserves the reins in His own hands. That's not R-A-I, not rain from heaven. He still preserves the reins in His own hands, and He occasionally intervenes, alters, restrains, enforces, and suspends those laws by a particular providence. That's what providence is something happening within these laws of nature that He set in motion. But God has allowed it in such a way that sometimes does He intervene, alter, restrain, enforce, suspend? Can He do that? Is that a miracle? Or is that God working within the laws of nature? When we pray for it to rain during a drought, what are we expecting? A miracle? We're expecting rain. Where's rain going to come from? Do we think rain's going to come in some miraculous way that we're going to walk out to a blue sky with rain pouring down on us? When we pray for rain, we expect it to be the providence of God using natural means by which we naturally get rain to bring about that rain? Does God have any control over the atmosphere? Does He have any control over fronts? Does He have any control over the things of this world? Absolutely. So much so that it drives hurricane predictors crazy that they can't predict the hurricanes. You know, what happens if we pray, a hurricane's coming, and we pray, don't let it hit us, and it goes and nails North Carolina? Does God not love the people up in North Carolina? I mean, they're not praying enough. We prayed more prayers than they did. It's a miracle. You know, he protected us. Where do you draw the line between something being a miracle and something being providence? What's the deal with miracles? Did they have a specific purpose? What was their purpose? What was the purpose of miracles? Confirm the word. Mark 16 and verse 20. Confirm the word. Hebrews 2, Hebrews 2 verses 2 and 3. That we have this word. We've got it confirmed. What was the purpose of the word? What was the purpose of the word that was being preached? Bring us to Christ. The Old Testament was to bring us to Christ. The New Testament was to create faith. John says in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, these things I've written unto you that you may believe. So the purpose of the word being preached was so that people could believe. The purpose of the miracle was to confirm the word so that the people would believe. Why don't we need that miracle anymore? Because that middle part has been taken out of the way, and we've got what God was confirming in our hands. Yes. Well, have you heard of doctors who have given someone no hope of living, and they kept right on living? And they go back in later and X-ray or MRI or whatever, and what was once there is no longer there? Is that a miracle? Could be a miracle, could be providence. We don't know what it is, do we? I can tell you what I know it's not. Miracles had a purpose. Miracles also had a duration. When did God say that the miraculous age would cease? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13, Ephesians chapter 4, about the same verses 8 through 13. When that which is perfect, when we have come to the unity of the faith, is what he talks about in Hebrews chapter 4. If those miracles had a purpose to confirm the word that was being spoken so that people could believe, why did the word have to be confirmed? Because they didn't have it. I couldn't confirm when somebody said, the Lord says, repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of the Jesus for the remission of your sins. I couldn't go to Acts 2:38 and see, yep, that's what he says. Why not? Acts 2:38 doesn't exist yet. So the miracle that was being performed, how many bells was that? One and a half. I like that. The miracles that was being performed was to confirm the word, to say this word is from God. But if I have this word that is from God, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, why do I need a miracle to tell me that this word is to be confirmed again? Jude verse 3 says it's been once for all delivered. I've got it, and I can be certain I've got all of it. The miracles had a purpose. They had a duration in which Jesus said that these things would cease. They would stop because their purpose had been fulfilled. I know there are things today that appear to be miraculous. You know why they appear to be miraculous? Because we can't see everything. And because we don't know everything. Do we know when the providence of God is at work? Do we know, Pat talks about, maybe I go off the road at a wrong exit and I avoid some accident down the road that I could have been in. Maybe it was my own crazy mind that thought this was, or maybe it's the providence of God. Can you say that's the providence of God? You know, that's the thing about providence is while I may not be able to put my finger on it, I know it's there. And see, to us, that is frustrating in one sense. You know, I know it's there, but I can't put my finger on it. I mean, that's like, what is that? Is that like mercury or something? You know, it's there and you try to push it and it just keeps squirming over there. You can't stop it. I know you're going to ring that bell and you're just, you're my good friend and you're going to do it anyway, aren't you? Here's some other things that people say and use to say that use against the idea of providence. I don't believe in luck. I believe in providence. I don't believe in chance. Well, but just by chance that happened. If something happened by chance, what does that mean? There was no control. Gambling's a game of chance, right? You have no control, it's just going to happen. If there's such a thing as chance, what does that mean? Even God's not in control. I know God's in control, so there can't be any such thing as chance. And there can't be any such thing as fate either. Fate's just, well, it's just going to happen. And whatever happens, happens. Is our God a benevolent God or not? Does He care about us or not? If He's benevolent, if He cares about us, then fate doesn't show any care or concern or benevolence. It's just, it is what it is. And I don't believe in things just being coincidences sometimes. Oh, it was just an accident that it happened that way. How do we know that? How do we know that's just a coincidence? You ever seen something and you thought, that is just more than a coincidence? How do you know that's not God? I'm not trying to, give me 15 and a half seconds. I'm not trying to get us into some kind of realm where we say everything is of God and every act is of God and even the bad things are of God and God killing that person, not killing this person is of God. And I'm not trying to get us in a realm where we point to every little thing and say that's the providence of God, because we can't do it. Where I would like us to be by the time we get to the end of this quarter is to the point where I have enough faith in God that when I pray to God, I know He hears me, I know He will answer, and I know He will act on my behalf. Because that's what providence is. I know people are out there. That's what providence is. I'm not going to be able to get back to it in time. Is God working all of these things to accomplish the purpose that He has created us for. God wants us to go to heaven. You know how much you want to go to heaven? God wants you there even more. You think He's going to work anything out in your life to help you get there? You can make choices that will keep you from being there, but it won't be God's fault. He wants you to get there. All right, we're going to have to finish this up next week, and then we're going to talk about the nature of God.